Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, if you will. Looking forward to making some considerations as we're coming off of these thoughts last week of the providence of God as seen in our text. We'll try to get a little deeper into our text and finish it out. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 25, as we read the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 25, follow along in your Bibles, or you can look up on the screen. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now this was the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." Verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And when they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. May God add his blessing to the study of his word. As I was preparing for this message, I already came across an article that I would like to share the substance with you. It shed some light on the principles that we are looking at in our text concerning the providence of God in the suffering for the faith, particularly as we evangelize, because we see that taking place for the church. This year, Vanderbilt University in Tennessee implemented what they called a, quote, non-discrimination, unquote, policy that essentially bans Christians on campus from forming clubs. It puts these groups in an untenable position. Allow homosexual members or even officers, or lose your ability to meet on campus. As Al Mohler has chronicled, it is a policy that intentionally targets Christians and conservative Christian groups that used to be allowed to meet on campus. It may be called a non-discriminatory policy, but its goal is to force total inclusivity for everyone except Christians. It compels religious organizations on campus to either deny their beliefs to remain on campus or affirm their beliefs and be kicked off campus. Vanderbilt University is a 15-minute drive from the church where the pastor who wrote the article ministers. It is a campus that he prays for not only because of its proximity, but because so many of the students attend the college ministry at this particular church. Therefore, the campus is close to this pastor's heart. And for that reason, this pastor wrote the following message to the Vanderbilt faculty and I read it for you now. These are his words. Thank you. Thank you for implementing this policy, because you have taught my church members who are students at your campus things I couldn't have taught them in years, and you have done that in just one summer. This demonstration of white-collar persecution has succeeded in lighting a fire under their faith. Essentially, you have brought the gospel to life for them. You have turned these students into fervent prayers for Vanderbilt, interceding for the students there and for the gospel. You have provoked them into becoming fervent evangelists. They know now firsthand that they are surrounded by people who are alienated from God. The fact that Christian groups are no longer allowed to meet on campus provides incontrovertible evidence that their campus leaders are hostile towards Christ and His church. You have given them a small and appropriately Americanized view of what opposition to Christ's church looks like. It has caused the students to love the Lord to realize that It has caused the students who love the Lord to realize that college is not a game, but an opportunity to reach the lost. We are just excited, and I just wanted to officially thank you. I want to invite any believers at Vanderbilt who have been marginalized, pushed off campus, and told you cannot organize with freedom, like you would be allowed to in the rest of the country, to join us. We will worship with you, and we will love you. End of quote. It's taking place in the United States. It's a matter of time before we will find ourselves marginalized and pushed off. And the question is, will we cower in fear, or do we believe in the power of the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation? And persecute as you like, we will be unmoved, we will be unwavering in our commitment to say Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. The reason why I share all of this is that there are some parallels to the circumstances we find in our text. The church, because of the persecution that began with the stoning of Stephen back in Acts chapter 7, caused the church not simply to scatter, but more importantly, to spread the word of God. And persecution has the ability to spread the word of God. When someone challenges our faith, it shouldn't be that we cower, but we take up the challenge and we say, let me tell you about the greatness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is cause to spread the word with more fervency than it had up to this point in Acts chapter 7. And I would submit to you that the word of God had been spreading on Vanderbilt campus, but it will spread more so this year than they ever imagined. As we noted last week, this was all part of the plan and providence of God. Jesus had commanded that his word start in Jerusalem, and it would spread to Judea, and then to Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. And as we find in our text, this was not just a general plan. You never have one of those general plans? I love general plans for the church. You know what a general plan is? Church leaders or someone in the church had something up and said, this is a plan for our church, and about half a dozen people get involved with the plan, and maybe the plan works, and when the plan works, you know what the rest of the congregation says? They said, look at what we have done. That's a general plan. Our church is so great, we did this. Yeah, how did you do in that? Oh, I just gave the offering. This is not a general plan, folks, but a very pointed and specific plan. As God intended not just to reach people in general, not just random people, but very specific people, including in our text now, a man from Ethiopia, from the remotest part of the earth. And I may say this again just to emphasize this, but Ethiopia is not the small little country south of Egypt that we know of today. It is believed that at the time that this man came, that Ethiopia referred to the entire southern half of the continent of Africa. He could have been from the very bottom then of Africa. He was from the remotest part of the earth. Here is God's plan. Let's get the church scattered. Let's get them to Judea. Let's get Philip to Samaria. Let's see a revival take place. I'm not done with you. I'm going to take you now to a man that will take the gospel even further than you have ever imagined. Our God is about getting the word spread. And you are not part of a general plan. You are the plan. You are the people. You are the ones that God will speak the gospel through if you will but be willing and obey. From our text, we see the providence of God then in salvation and how our God is purposely orchestrating, like the conductor of that orchestra, all things so that his people would spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, so that men and women and children might be saved. And so we find in our text, in sorts, the genuine marks of conversion, namely that faith, if it is real faith, if it is saving faith, if it is the natural outflow of at least four things. And the four marks of this kind of conversion in our text are, and I noted these for you last week, a practical providence in verses 26 through 34, a pointed proclamation in verse 35, a positive profession in verses 36 through 39, and finally through a persistent pursuit in verse 40. So let us focus our attention now on verses 26 through 34 and the practical providence. I shared a bit on this first point last week of practical providence. The providence of God is simply shorthand, beloved. It is simply shorthand for speaking how God actually orchestrates. He's putting all the things together. You've done that before, right? Where you've come to some critical juncture in your life and you look back and you're like, wow, look at how God has put this all together. How many of you have ever said that? Just to really know that the hand of God has been guiding you, we call that providence. We see this truth of providence throughout Scripture, as we noted last week, that it was by God's providence that Joseph was led to be the second in command in all of Egypt after his brothers had sold him as a slave. Providence led David to the battlefield where God then led him to defeat a giant by the name of Goliath. You think about the stories, all the things that had to come together for that to take place. Providence led Daniel out of the lion's den unscathed. Providence led Jonah to Nineveh to preach repentance. Providence led Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem where Christ was to be born. Providence led the Apostle Paul to Thessalonica to speak the gospel to Lydia, who would become the very first convert in Europe. Last week, I actually referred to this as a particular providence. If you took notes, as God works out His purposes on a particular people. But as I reviewed it, I like the word practical better because it means God's really at work. It reminds us that providence isn't just some random abstract things. When you see the hand of God, it's because God has moved those circumstances. He provides in ways that you cannot comprehend. How many of you have been provided for recently in ways that you didn't even imagine possible? Some hands going up. And do you see that that is practical? Practical. It supplied something for you. It got you somewhere. So I like the word practical better as we see God doing a number of practical things to bring about the conversion of this particular man, the Ethiopian eunuch. And let me give you a fuller definition of practical providence that I've been contemplating. And I would like to say it to you this way, take this home with you, that God gets His people where He wants them to be, to do what He wants them to do, to say what He wants them to say, to their benefit and all to His glory. That is what your God is busy doing. That's what He does when He brings all the practical things to pass. And let me just remind you, it just dawned on me, because we can forget this. How many of you get a paycheck? Anybody? Two people get a paycheck. When's the last time you thought to remember that that's the practical providence of God? Anyone get a new car recently? Practical providence of God. God gets His people where He wants them to be, to do what He wants them to do, to say what He wants them to say, and it will always be to their benefit, and it will always be to God's glory. This is what we find in our text. this providence of God practically in real, purposeful, measurable ways working. Let me point out to you the three practical acts of providence that I see here. These will not be up on the screen, so if you want to note these three things, here's number one. First, we see a providential concern. We see a providential concern. By this, I mean that God, listen, takes the initiative to save people in the first place. If God hadn't intended for the Ethiopian eunuch to be saved, God's hand wouldn't move. But whose hand moves first? God sends the angel of the Lord to Philip. God speaks to Philip by the Spirit of God. Notice, we see this again, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Can you imagine? You're busy about your ministry. Some of you have ministries. You're downstairs. Let me just pick on some of the youth and those who help the youth serve. You're down there serving. You're doing your very practical ministry. And an angel pops up and says, hey, you've done a great job serving, but I've got something else for you. It's time to go. But I haven't eaten yet. Go. If an angel of God says go, verse 29, look at what it says. If an angel of the Lord wouldn't get your attention, which it did Philip, but then in verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip. I mean, this man is walking with God. I mean, not only does he get to see the hand of God, he hears the voice of God, as it were. It may not be normative for us today. We have the voice of God through the Scriptures, but God does speak to us. Remember, again, that Philip was enjoying this rather successful ministry in Samaria. God had said that the gospel witness would spread to the ends of the earth also. So while he's in Samaria and seeing people come to Christ, we see God now because he's got a concern for a very specific individual. He says, I'm going to take one of my best guys and I'm going to send him to one of the most remote, distant people possible. That's the way God works. You've seen it before. Things that you would never imagine that God would put you in that situation. But what do? Do you choke when you get into that situation? Brother Dinesh shared last Sunday, do you fail the 10-second rule? You know, 10 seconds when you feel the prompting of the Spirit, as it were, that still small voice speaking to you. Say something about Jesus. Say something about Jesus. And that 10 seconds passes, and what do? You walk away. First 10 seconds, get the name of Christ in that conversation, and then let the chips fall where they may. Let the Spirit of God speak through you. Because God has put you in a situation to speak the gospel. All of this reminds us that unless God makes the first move, until God initiates the circumstances by which a person might actually hear and respond to the gospel, here's the dramatic truth. No one would be saved at all. We love because He what? First loved us. He made the first move. God so loved the world that He gave, first and foremost, His only begotten Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us this very truth. But a natural man, and I have a little statement in here concerning what a natural man is. But a natural man, that refers to an unconverted person, one living according to the ways and understandings of this world. It doesn't necessarily mean he's some horrific sinner. He's obviously in sin. But a natural man who's just living by the ways of the world does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That verse teaches us that until the Spirit of God moves in the heart of a person, there will be no response to the gospel. According to Ephesians 2:1, which you know very well, people are dead in their trespasses and sins. Have you ever tried speaking to a dead person before? Nothing happens. We are spiritually dead. There is no response. And here in our text then, we see the divine concern of God for one specific individual, an Ethiopian eunuch. And God speaks to Philip by means of an angel and then the Spirit Himself to direct Philip to this man. And that leads us to the second expression of this practical providence of God. It's not only a providential concern, it's a providential call. God gives Philip some pointed but incomplete instructions in the second half of verse 26, where we read, if you'll note there, here's the spirit of the angel of the Lord speaking to Philip, and he says, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." That is a desert road. That's the call. We spoke about this last week. I asked you to consider what's missing in the call. Philip, leave Samaria and go to the middle of a desert road. Go! What's missing in the call? God does not tell Philip what to do. So many times we want God to tell us specifically what to do when He tells us to go somewhere. You know where He's told you to go? Told you to go to J.B. Hunt. Told you to go to Walmart or Tyson's. Told you to go to St. Mary's Hospital. Told you to go to NWAC, U of A, JBU, Edward Jones. He's told you to be at home and take care of the children and teach the children. That's where He's told you to go. What am I supposed to do? What did Philip do? Why doesn't God tell Philip what to do? Because Philip already knew what to do. And I told you last week that Philip already knew what to do. And I told you last week that the church already knew what to do. What did the church do wherever they went? Preached Jesus. And we forget, don't we? Be honest, we forget. I wrote a question. I had to add this question. I wrote the question this way. What do you do when you go? What do you do when you go? What do you do when you go to Walmart? What do you do when you go wherever it is you're going? Well, I'm going to watch my kids perform in sports. I'm going to work. I'm going to watch a movie. What are you supposed to be doing? What is God expecting you? Why doesn't God say specifically, Chris, when you go to work at J.B. Hunt, specifically telling you, I want you to speak the gospel? He's already told you, right? He's already communicated that. It should be so inbred in us. It should be so part of our call that wherever we go, in fact, Jesus said it this way, therefore go, and it should be more like in your going, wherever you go, what? Make disciples. Make followers of Jesus Christ. There's the call. How many times does Jesus need to tell you that? Once. How many times do we need to hear it? A million times. Pointed question. Who is the last person that you intentionally sought to see them become a follower of Christ? Isn't that what we're talking about? It could be your child. It could be a spouse. It could be a friend. It could be provoking, stimulating another believer on to a more fervent following of Christ. It could be asking somebody, talking to somebody who's never heard of Christ to come to Christ. But what do you do when you go? Does it become about you? Oh, it doesn't become about me. I'm providing for my family. Does it become about you? Who gave you your job? Christ. Who gave you all that you have to go wherever you're going to go to do whatever you're going to do? Christ. Why did He do it for you? For my own selfish ambitions? No. To make followers. You have a providential call to preach the gospel. Philip followed that. Sometimes God calls us into strange situations in those calls, does He not? You wake up in the morning thinking that your day is going to flow in a particular direction, and then suddenly everything changes. Has that ever happened to anybody? I know what I'm doing today. Oops. Often we balk and complain when those changes come. I got my plan. I got my ducks in a row. I know where I'm going. I know who I'm having lunch with. I know who I'm having coffee with in the afternoon. I know who I got a call today. And all of a sudden, boom, something comes in, changes everything. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm pulling my hair out. I'm screaming at somebody because somebody's got to pay for all of this confusion in my life. Do you see it as the gracious hand of God moving you into the place where He wants you to be, to say what He wants you to say, to do what He wants you to do for your benefit and for His glory? Quit complaining. That's an abbreviated version of what Paul said to the Philippians, do all things without grumbling or disputing. But no one grumbles in here, right? The providential call. Preach the gospel. Third and finally of this practical providence, we see the providential circumstances. Providential circumstances. That is the very situation God arranges for this Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. I just want you to be encouraged to go back and read this text. And here is a good Bible study for you. Okay, you ready? Now, our youth should really listen to this because we've been challenging them with things like this anyway. As you read this text, go home this afternoon and read this text and write down all the things that had to happen for Philip to meet up with this Ethiopian eunuch. Write it down. Figure out all the things that had to happen, and you'll end up going back into the beginning of Acts and maybe even before all of that. But start figuring that out. God has arranged everything. Beginning in verse 27, as soon as Philip arrived at the desert road, he discerned why he was there. Since it was a desert road, there may not have been many people traveling on it, but there was a person that God had in his mind that God had already begun to work on. And so Philip would speak the gospel in order that that person might be won to Christ. Why? Why was God so intent on the Ethiopian eunuch? And you know the answer. Because he is spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the southern half of the continent of Africa. It had never been there at this point, folks. Never been there. This is a reminder for us that an encounter with just one person, your encounter with just one person, can often bear greater fruit than an encounter where many people hear the gospel simultaneously. I would submit to you that we have a better opportunity to see people won to Christ and spread the gospel because you will share the gospel with one person than trying with me standing here in this pulpit trying to preach the gospel to this particular group at this particular time. The famous preacher D.L. Moody was saved at the age of 18. When his Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball, went to him at his work and stumbled and stuttered through his words as he shared the gospel. But through that faithful Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball, who could hardly get the gospel out of his mouth without stumbling and stuttering over his words, Moody was won to Christ, and Moody went on to preach to literally thousands upon thousands of people, winning souls to Christ. You do not know when you're teaching the Sunday school class or the Jesus Club that one of those little ones will not become one of the next D.L. Moody. But do you think about it that way? The gracious hand of God providing you this opportunity to speak to these children, to speak the gospel to our particular youth group, to share the gospel with the friends and family that you know. Let us not belittle the opportunity to speak the gospel if it's just to one person. Another example is Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was saved when he was 15 years old. Listen to his own description of his coming to Christ. He writes, "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair now had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm." Providence of God. He sent the snowstorm one Sunday morning when I was going to a place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a court and came to a little chapel. In that chapel, there might be a dozen or 15 people. Sounds like hope, right? The minister did not come that morning. Snowed up, I suppose. A poor man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had nothing else to say. Would be a good word for the preacher anyway. The text was this: "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. That was what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon was saved that very day by hearing the simple Scripture text. Scripture, just Scripture. "Look unto me, and be ye saved." His testimony is a perfect picture of the providence of God in bringing unexpected encounters. Coming back to the desert road, we find Philip, who sees this chariot. Verse 27, he providentially now is coming across a man from Ethiopia. So I've alluded to the fact that this man is from Ethiopia is extraordinary. Refers to an entire region of the southern part of the continent of Africa. The man was a eunuch, which means he was a servant of the royal family and one that willfully abstained from marriage and all reproductive privileges. We're also told in verse 27, if you note, that this man was a high-ranking official. He was actually the treasurer of the country. He was in charge of all the money. How would you like that job? All the treasure. He had this royal entourage with him. It is estimated that by some that this eunuch must have traveled about 1,200 miles by chariot, a 12-day journey to Jerusalem simply to worship God. It's hard to get some people to travel 12 miles in an air-conditioned car to worship God. This man traveled 1,200 miles. God had obviously spoken to his heart and had providentially given him a desire to go. And after spending some time there in Jerusalem, where he could not go into the temple, he was, first of all, not a Jew. He probably wasn't even a proselyte because he was a eunuch. And by law, he couldn't have even entered in the temple. All he could do is stand by the outer part of the temple and look and try to hear what's going on. After spending some time there in Jerusalem, the eunuch began to journey back to Ethiopia. He began the journey back as a lost man. He had worshipped in Jerusalem, but he had done so without understanding the one to whom he was worshipping. He had gone through all the motions. He had gone with great sincerity, but he failed to understand his need for salvation. And the eunuch is evidence, beloved, that the desire to attend a worship service like this, and a desire to sing gospel songs like we sing, and even a desire to read the Word of God, does not mean that you have been converted to Christ. Are you a eunuch? Are you here today interested in Christ, but you've never been born again? If so, turn to Christ now. Turn from your sin and surrender all to King Jesus. Ask Him to save your soul. And Philip approached the eunuch. Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." I mean, this is a royal entourage. There's all kinds of bodyguards. And Philip's running up to this chariot. God was not finished leading Philip in this providential way. Philip's inclination is now confirmed. He is to approach the chariot. Philip had obeyed the Lord's specific command to go and join the chariot. Let me say this: that obeying God's will permits you to know more of God's will. He went where God told him to go, not knowing what he's supposed to do. He was told to go up to this Ethiopian, not knowing exactly what to do. But every time, God reveals more and more of His will. You may not know His specific will because you have not gone where He wants you to go. You're not on the desert road. You have not obeyed that which He has already revealed to you. And so I challenge you, obey what you know to be His will, and in due time you will know further what His will is for you. In verses 30 and 31, we read again, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Verse 31, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come sit with him. Not only does this official travel some 1,200 miles to worship God in the city in which Christ died, but he also returns home while reading the Bible. This man's heart was providentially inclined towards the truth, yet he knows not the truth. He is still without Christ. He was interested but lost. And I ask you again, are you interested but lost? Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Do you need to hear the good news? Or do you have beautiful feet telling people the good news? The Ethiopian eunuch could not believe in Christ because the gospel of Christ had never been proclaimed to him up to this point. He needed one to proclaim the gospel, and this is why the eunuch gives this question to Philip, "How could I know? How could I understand this unless someone guides me?" The eunuch needs help. His desire to know the truth is not enough. He needs someone to guide, to explain the scriptures to him. God could have saved the eunuch, but God chose to save him and save anyone by simply hearing the gospel. What does Romans 10:17 say? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is why we Christians must proclaim the gospel. Do you realize, do you remember, beloved, that people are not saved if they do not hear the gospel? They cannot be saved if they do not hear the gospel. How many here in Northwest Arkansas are desiring to know God, but they are lost in their sin simply because they have not heard? And why have they not heard? Because we are not telling them. In October 1857, Hudson Taylor began to minister in Ningpo, China, and he led Mr. Nai to Christ. The man was overjoyed and wanted to share his faith with others. "How long have you had the good tidings in England?" Mr. Nai asked Hudson Taylor one day. Taylor acknowledged that England had known the gospel for many centuries. Mr. Nai said, "My father died seeking the truth. Why didn't you come sooner?" Too many times we find ourselves wondering about the will of God in our lives when we know that the answer is so simple. Obey what you know to be God's will. What is God's will? Go, therefore, and make disciples. What is God's will? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Are you in Christ? Has the Holy Spirit come upon you? Is that your joy? Is that your privilege? Is that your pleasure that God has filled you with His Spirit? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's God's will. Purpose to make yourself available to the clear commands of God, and God will reveal more of His will to you. I see Philip having lived a life of contagious Christianity. He served people, and he preached the Word of God, and God worked in his life. Philip obeyed God. Due to the providence of God and the obedience of Philip, the gospel was proclaimed. Now, can you ever imagine, can you ponder what the Ethiopian eunuch was thinking when he's reading the prophet Isaiah? And no one in this entourage has a clue. What is this talking about? Do you know what this is talking about, Philip? Yeah, I do. Come on up. He says, come on up. And all of a sudden, this Ethiopian eunuch's like, this is amazing. Somebody is standing in the middle of a desert, and he knows what the prophet Isaiah is speaking about. That just happens. God had providentially provided a man to speak to the eunuch. In the verses from Isaiah chapter 53, we read of them here in verses 32 and 33. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading is this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." Then in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of him or of someone else? I have to know." What a joyous place to have somebody. You want to know who this is talking about? Just tease him a little bit. You really want to know? I know, and I can tell you. In other words, the eunuch is saying, in effect, "Do you happen to know the truth? Please tell me the truth." And from This passage in Isaiah, Philip does something that leads us to our second point. For not only do we have the practical providence of God that leads to salvation, but secondly, we have appointed proclamation. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth. Yes, you have to open your mouth. And it doesn't mean just go, ah. It means say something of Scripture. He opened his mouth and beginning, and I love the emphasis of the text. Did you catch it? Beginning from what? This Scripture. He preached Jesus to him. You know, we love our little Romans roads and we love the tracts and we want to memorize verses like John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And it's like, that's the pat answer. But if someone's reading a passage of Scripture, show them Jesus from that passage. All Scripture points to Christ. And we probably do a better job of leading somebody through a particular passage than jumping from verse to verse. There's a place for that. I understand that. I'm not saying if that's what you have available, not to do that. But if you can take them to Ephesians chapter 2 and share them the gospel from Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10, what a great thing to do rather than jumping somebody through a whole bunch of verses in a book that they don't know anything about. And that's what this man did. This point of proclamation, I mean this, that when we speak to others about the Scriptures, here's our goal. It is to point them to Jesus and what He's accomplished for our salvation. When you talk about the Bible, it's not to defend it. You don't have to defend the Scripture. The Spirit of God will do His work in the person whom He is seeking to draw to Himself. Your job is not necessarily to defend Scripture per se. I'm not saying there's not a place for that. I'm saying simply point people to Jesus. Let me show you quickly three things that Philip did to point this Ethiopian eunuch to Christ by use of the Old Testament passage here. Goals each of us ought to include in our presentation. First, and most obvious, is that Philip pointed the eunuch to Jesus. It says that in our text. Philip didn't give his opinion here. No, I think it could mean this. He gave him the word, even as Jesus, starting with Moses and all the prophets, took the two on the road to Emmaus on a journey through the Old Testament, revealing how the Scriptures pointed to Himself. Here is Philip revealing to the eunuch that Jesus was the sheep that was led to the slaughter. That's Christ. Think about that, Ethiopian eunuch. That's Jesus. The one that you've heard about just a few years before, who had died there in Jerusalem where you went to worship, that was Christ. He was like a lamb before its shearers as he stood before the Sanhedrin and was falsely accused. He did not open his mouth. Jesus was humiliated as he hung on the cross. Jesus was put to open shame before people that hated him. And there on the cross, he breathed his last, and his life was removed from the earth. And by this proclamation, this very pointed proclamation, Philip also pointed to the substitutionary death of Jesus. He not only pointed to Jesus himself, but he secondly pointed to the substitutionary death. He pointed him to all-out surrender and devotion to Jesus, as will be revealed in the eunuch's desire to be baptized. The point is that Philip revealed why Jesus endured the suffering. Through the explaining of Scripture, the eunuch was convicted of his sinfulness and he realized his need for salvation in Christ and Christ alone. So I think I ran through those pretty quick. He pointed him to Jesus. He pointed him to the substitutionary death that this one stood in sinner's place. And then he pointed him to the need to follow or surrender to Christ. And that brings us to our third point in verses 36 and 39 through 39, a positive profession. A positive profession. Look at verse 36. Verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water. Where are they, by the way? Desert. How much water is in the desert? It's a God thing, people. Okay? As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, oh, look, there's water. Everybody out, we're going swimming. No. What prevents me from being baptized? And I say this is a positive profession of faith in Jesus. It's first been initiated by God in His providence. It comes by way of Jesus being preached, as Philip did for the eunuch. And it results in both conversion, that is a changed life, and commitment, a resolve to follow Jesus at all cost. Does that describe you, by the way? Do you have a changed life? Don't tell me I follow Christ. Show me that your life has changed because of Him. This commitment of the eunuch is seen in his desire to be baptized, and it begs the question, how did he know about baptism? Did you think about that one? He could have learned it back in Jerusalem, but it seems more likely that Philip revealed these things to him in his whole conversation. And then we read in verses 37 and 38, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Again, we see this providence of God. Here's the water. We may not think of it this way, but the baptism of the eunuch was truly unique. And we just think about, wow, okay, he got baptized, big deal. Well, there's no church in Ethiopia where the eunuch could have been baptized. No one had ever been baptized, evidently, in the middle of a desert road. This is all unique. And Philip, however, had been commissioned by the church in Jerusalem to baptize, and therefore he did baptize the eunuch under the authority of the church that sent him. I might add that this baptism was public. It is implied that they went down into the water. He didn't get sprinkled. He was immersed. He was dunked all the way. It was done in front of the royal entourage. What kind of conversion would follow on the rest of, or excuse me, what kind of conversation would follow on the rest of the trip home by that one act? Can you imagine that whole entire royal entourage was talking about this event? The providence of God led the soul winner Philip to the center of Ethiopia, and the result was salvation. The eunuch had made a positive profession. For those of you that are wondering about the brackets, if your version of the Bible has brackets around verses 37 and 38, it's because they're not in the oldest and most reliable Greek manuscripts. We know that a later scribe came and interjected this formula of faith for clarification. It's not scripture itself, but it nevertheless conveys biblical truth. And the truth is that the eunuch believed and that he was baptized. And I ask you, have you made such a positive profession of faith in Jesus Christ? And do you continue to make those professions? Don't tell me I walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, was baptized 20 years ago or 2 years ago or 40 years ago and not have your life continue to be changed. That's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the Jesus that this church follows. Jesus is in the business of keeping His people on the cutting edge, changing them continually, causing them to be fervent with spreading the gospel. The eunuch believed, he was baptized and blessed. Now notice verse 39. This being the result of believing and following Jesus. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, how'd you like this to happen to you? Snatched. My mother-in-law says, "I'm going to snatch you bald-headed." I read this and I don't know how this could be a good thing for Philip, but it must be. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. You know, I find it interesting that the text does not tell us that the eunuch was bewildered, that he was confused, that he was panicking. Oh my! Did you see that? That man's flying in the air. And there are, I mean, wouldn't that would be the conversation. How did that happen? Did you see that? Wasn't that the wildest thing you've ever seen in your life? No. Our text says, eunuch saw him no longer. What did the eunuch do? Rejoiced. He knew that this was a God thing. He knew the providence of God. He's at one moment standing next to Philip, and then the eunuch watches him being snatched away, something that might have caused me just a wee bit of distress. Getting ready for Tim Coyle. However, the eunuch is so overjoyed at having come to know and following Christ that all he could do is smile and say, "My God is good to me and good to Philip and good to his people." Thus, God was providentially preparing the eunuch to take the gospel back to Ethiopia. For the sake of time, let's consider our last point very quickly, a persistent pursuit. Number four, a persistent pursuit. But Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept what? preaching? I mean, wouldn't you want to stop for just a moment? Hey, I know I got to preach the gospel, but let me tell you about this really cool thing that happened to me. I was standing in some water, and whoosh, I got sucked up into the air, or however it happened, and I landed here. They'd all think I'm crazy, so I'll just preach the gospel. He kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Genuine faith in Christ, beloved, is characterized by a persistent pursuit. And what is that pursuit? Let's not be uncertain. This is your goal. This is your pursuit. This was Philip's goal. May it be our goal. It is this, the continual desire simply to make Jesus known wherever we go, wherever we are at. The baptism, after this baptism, God supernaturally, providentially getting his people, Philip, where he wants them to be, up in Azotus, to say what he wants them to say to the benefit of his people and for his glory, he just snatched him and put him where he wanted him. Meanwhile, the eunuch is rejoicing as he goes home. Tradition, by the way, teaches us, it's tradition, so I can't tell you this is scripture, but tradition teaches us that the eunuch returned to Ethiopia and thousands were saved and hundreds of churches were planted because of this providence of God. All because the eunuch went home and was obviously persistent in his pursuit now of doing what? Preaching the gospel. It is interesting to note that Christianity became the official state religion of Ethiopia in 320 AD, just a couple of hundred years after the south half of Africa had received the knowledge of Christ. The outstanding providence of God, the supernatural translation or transporting of Philip from the desert up to Azotus, a city some 20 miles or so to the north, reveals that again God was not finished with Philip. We know from verse 40 that he goes right on obeying the command of Jesus to be his witness, preaching the gospel as he made his way further and further north. We are not ever told whether Philip had any more converts or if he had any more experiences like this. And I think perhaps Luke was doing this on purpose to remind us that our lives are to be like Philip's life. Regardless of whether it's recorded in the scriptures or not, we are to go right on preaching the gospel to city after city after city. In a similar way, let me remind you that God has planted you here in 2012. He has placed you here in Northwest Arkansas. He has brought you here at Hope so that you might proclaim the gospel. And I challenge you with this thought. Be content with nothing less. Right? We get content with lesser things. It is no accident that you are here. This is to be your persistent pursuit. You and I have a job to do that reaches beyond being a student, beyond being an employee, beyond being a spouse, beyond being a retiree or any other thing. We must be speaking to others about the works and teachings of Jesus because this is God's work of providence. Let me close by reminding you of these things, that by providence, God brought the eunuch to worship in Jerusalem. The same providence brought you to worship at Hope. God led the eunuch to read the Bible. God has led you to study the Bible this morning. By providence, God guided one to share the gospel with the eunuch. And by that same providence, God guided me to share the gospel with you. And finally, God, by providence, sent the eunuch out to the world to share the gospel. Guess what? By that same providence, he is sending you out into the world to share the gospel. What do you do when you go? You know the answer. I have to reword it for us, right? Because we are disobedient sometimes. What should you do when you go? Preach the gospel. Will you obey? Will you be saved? Will you go and make disciples of Jesus? Because this is the outcome of the providence of God, the genuine conversion of souls of people who follow Jesus. Do you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of these words to us. We thank you for the life of Philip While we will not see him much now anymore, we know that he is here in Scripture to be an example to us. We thank you for the faithfulness. We thank you for his willingness to obey, even when he doesn't have all the information. But he was willing to do that which you had simply told him to do, to be a witness of Jesus Christ. May we have such a similar and committed and persistent pursuit that will result in seeing people one to Christ, even as he saw people one to Christ. Lord, if there be anyone here this day who has been interested in Christ but has never been born again, may this day be the day in which they cry out to you in recognition of their need. I pray, Father God, that they might speak to someone here in this place who they know knows you. And Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. But we thank you, Father God, for all your good providence. And may we see every circumstance as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.